The first reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1, 6, 22 to 30, and 41 to 43. The Ark brought to the temple. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctum of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully, as you have done.' And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray toward this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name."
The second reading today is from Psalm 84, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 10. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This is the word of the Lord.
When I talk about church today, it is the church as a whole. Church is plural unless specifically stated. At Mount Cola Uniting Church, we have heard the song Truth Be Told played a number of times at different places during the service, even during communion as people were coming out to take the communion and the elements. It reminds us of just who we are. It is a very powerful song. Last weekend, Donna and I were in Gloucester visiting the Uniting Church at their request. So today I'm sharing with you the sermon that I was able to give there last week. And that included for them hearing the song, Truth Be Told, for the very first time. 6 weeks ago, we were also in Gloucester, and again I was sharing, and I was talking about the Holy Spirit. But what happens if God actually says no to what you're praying for? Do we heed that call? So there's a little bit of background of what I'm sharing. One of the things I said was that the written word can speak to us. The spoken word can speak to us. The singing of songs can speak to us. We can see actions that need doing. We can have direct guidance given to us by God's messengers. We can have dreams and we can have visions. And I add today that we simply cannot limit ourselves to Scripture alone, because at some point in time, the custodians of the Scriptures and those sacred words had to call a time on the writings of the Bible. Otherwise, all Christian writers actually need to be included in Scripture, particularly with the invention of the written word and the printing press, because all Christian lives, in one sense, are testimonies for God. I'll leave you to ponder that another day. But let me say this: the document, the Bible, is the source, the key source from which all valid Christian theology comes from. The modern day books are just explanations. They're in line with current thinking, personal thoughts, devotional material, but they all source back to the Bible. Anything not based upon such is false teaching. The song Truth Be Told has touched a number of us here at Mount Cola, particularly with Reverend Nick Cole, and through his sharing of that song to me. The song is totally in line with biblical principles. Donna said recently that I really like this song, and my reply was, yes, I really do. It is powerful and it says a lot, and I'll add here, of what the church should be like. It also reminds me of a song by Keith Green, who some considered a modern-day prophet. And in his song titled Asleep in the Light, which is another wonderful song with challenging words, I will share some of those right now. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down, and don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and you pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, no one aches, no one hurts, that's all I ever hear. No one even sheds a tear, but he cries, he weeps and he bleeds, and he cares for your needs, and you lay back and just keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? He brings people to your door and you turn them away, and you smile and you say, God bless you, be at peace. Heaven just weeps, because Jesus came to the door. You've left him out on the streets. Sometimes churches forget what they are meant to be doing. Sometimes people in churches forget that we are saved by grace, and we are saved by grace alone. Then all people should be welcome in church, in a safe space to worship God, to hear of salvation through Jesus Christ and of God's love, to receive life-giving teaching and to be given the opportunity for the healing power of whatever part their lives need to be attended to. Instead, at times we as church people can become snobby over time. And we look down upon the sinner, we look down upon the lost, the poor and the lonely, anyone that is different to us, and it is a sin. We forget who we were once and who we may still be. We can be so unwelcoming as a body of believers that many who come turn away because they don't fit in with our preconceived ideas of what a church should look like, and eventually, knowingly or unknowingly, we can make them feel unwelcome. Yet we ponder why the church numbers are going down. In the 70s, I was visiting the Entrance Baptist Church with my family over the Christmas school holiday period. Their minister, whose name I have never forgotten, Reverend Ian Brand, was an ex-Australian Navy man, charismatic and a superb preacher. Now, for some reason, I don't know why fully, they were linked to the beach mission at Toowoon Bay, and they were welcoming a team there for the Sunday services and for anybody who they invited. I don't remember what was said in their service at all, but I've never forgotten what I saw. When a hippie-like gentleman, long dark hair, a scruffy beard, wearing a white flowing long linen shirt and matching pants with no shoes, walked into church. Tucked into his shirt was a small, tiny, fluffy dog. Now no one batted an eyelid and seemed quite content to let him sit there, and he was welcomed. I remember him actually being welcomed as he came in, and he was welcome in that congregation. I don't know if he was part of Beach Mission. I don't know if he was part of the surfer culture that was around in the 70s. What was important, he was allowed to sit there, and that simple occurrence spoke powerfully to me. I also know of a similar story with an alcoholic man who was stinking, really, smelling, reeking of alcohol, dirty clothes, who came quietly to sit in the back of a church on the southern side of Sydney, and I think it was Heathcote, one Sunday night. Many in the church were uncomfortable. They were not sure what to do with him. I think from memory, some wanted him thrown out of the church. After the service, a travelling minister went up and spoke to the dishevelled alcoholic. I have never forgotten the outcome that was relayed to us later on, for that same travelling minister saw him again a few months later. To the minister's surprise, this time the man was clean and sober. He was wearing nice clothes. So this minister went up to say hello again, and he was informed that he had been at the end of his tether, and that night he was contemplating committing suicide. His last hope had been to visit a church. It resulted in hearing the story of salvation and of forgiveness. That night he was allowed to stay and sit quietly in the back of the church, changed his life forever. He subsequently committed his life to Jesus Christ. His life was transformed, and he was completely turned around from who he was just a few months previously. Just imagine if the church had thrown him out. Donna and I know from our visit down to Nowra Uniting Church, they have turned their spare office space into temporary accommodation for the homeless. They have put in showers, etc., and are working with organisations to provide permanent accommodation. I confirm that their work has progressed. The red tape that they were battling has been enormous, but they got there. Nowra, by way of background, has a lot of homeless and drug addicted, along with a strong Aboriginal population. The last I heard was that the church was working to expand what they are doing by working with local council and other local organisations to help the disenfranchised. Now, as an aside to all this, and I'm not trying to boost my own standing amongst you by saying this, all my life I've been drawn to people who don't fit into the mix, who are not popular, who are not wealthy, who are not powerful, for those who are rejected by their peers, their colleagues, or who struggle to make friends, struggle to be heard, to have a voice, someone to talk to and listen to. These are the people who don't quite fit in, and Donna will confirm this is true. With a country's person of origin or sexuality being totally irrelevant to me, I may well disagree with their behaviours and lifestyle choices, though. One of my great enjoyments was talking to a homosexual Buddhist, which is quite unusual, when I was working in Westpac Haymarket. And we had some powerful and wonderful conversations, including around aspects of religion and of faith. But why the great enjoyment? Because he was always laughing and he was always happy, even though underneath all that, I am sure he had had a difficult and sad time. We respected each other and always had time for each other. Even though I was the manager, there was no barriers between us. Yet some of his peers of his age group were not kind to him. I can talk to anyone of any background and often drawn to befriend those who are regarded as the lesser lights of society and those who are alienated by society. Sometimes I actually feel more comfortable with them than with anyone else. There are a number of stories I could actually share, but I must confess in doing so, I don't venture into the realms of the homeless as I don't feel comfortable with them and would struggle to relate to them, nor the LGBTQIA, if I've said that right, community. Neither do I have much to do with the disabled, except for a couple of mates. Perhaps that's something I could work on. But the fact is that we're all called to different ministries, and that's the keynote. We are indeed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that means we are to get out of our comfort zones, get out of our safe spaces, get out of our cliques, which actually hinder a church's relational ability, and meet people where their need is most strongly presented. For a lot of people, that is simply having a loving and a kind heart, a listening ear, and the ability to walk with someone when they need you to walk with them. It is wrong to think that only healing occurs physically and well-being, etc. But we have doctors and we have nurses and we have practitioners who can help, and they do a wonderful job. And as one Christian friend said to me, who do you think gave doctors the ability to actually do what they do and to grow in knowledge in the first place? That is not saying healing doesn't occur outside of medicine. It does. I believe that God works in many ways for healing, and as do many others. Who is to say that doctors are not part of God's magnificent plan and healing and knowledge grows? He can heal physically, mentally, emotionally, but the greatest healing that occurs to me is the area of spiritually. And we must never turn away people from the church through inaction and through snobbery. Reverend Nick Cole recently said, if the church was doing its job, there would be no need for service organisations such as Rotary and other care organisations. And he covered a few examples in that statement. The church will be doing what it is meant to be doing, which is caring for people. And that, to me, was really challenging, a really challenging statement. So with this in mind, that statement, hear the words of truth be told once more. There is no failure, no fault. There is no sin you don't already know. There's a sign on the door that says, come as you are. But I doubt it, because if we lived like that were true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. But didn't you say church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner, the scarred and the prodigals. So that reminds me how Jesus met people where they were and at their time of need. The two scriptures today are complementary. In today's scripture from 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple that was proposed is now complete and it is time for the dedication. No doubt after such a build, there would have been great excitement amongst the people that God would have a permanent place for worship. God had a home, not a movable tent, and I'd imagine that their thoughts turned to all the effort that it took to build it. This was a time for great celebration. The new temple came about even though God had previously said through the prophet Nathan he didn't need a temple. That was again intimated in the readings today. I'd imagine there would be a great parade, there would be great pomp, there would be great ceremony, there would be dancing going on as the ancients used to do. God has allowed his people to have a permanent place of worship for which the Israelites could travel to and they could congregate at. This is a good news story, and the dedication of the church, the temple, is not unlike what we do today. However, it is the last part of 1 Kings 8 that piqued my interest. For here we find on the great day of dedication, when the Ark of the Covenant that had travelled around with the nomadic people of God, the foreigner, the outcast, is actually being taken care of and prayed for and included in the capacity of the worshipping Israelite community, giving foreigners who only had baseless idols of worship the ability to worship the one true God and not the false God created by manual labour, human-made. When you think about it, worshipping a God whom you created with human hands in the first place makes absolutely no sense and borders on ridiculous. Today, as many preachers tell you, idols still exist, though some now take the form of varied affluences that affect our lives in modern-day society. So right back in time, back amongst the ancient peoples, where the beginning of today's modern churches began, the outsider was being taken care of. Not only that, in King Solomon's dedication prayer, the foreigner is being prayed for. This is not some sort of egotistical prayer. It is a prayer born out of love for all humanity. It is a prayer that speaks a lot to us as individuals and as a church community, both congregationally and corporately, and is part of the King's role to bring people together. Something that Jesus did throughout his ministry very well. I will not be tackling the ins and outs of who and what and where people could do things in the temple and the precinct. Let's look at the prayer and have a listen in a modern context. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, let's make the foreigner the people who do not have a Christian faith or do not belong to a church, but has come from a distant land because of your name. We'll call them the God-seekers who come from near and far to a place of worship, known in our modern times as the church, and the church can be inside or outside of the building. For they will hear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. The seekers are hearing about God in all his fullness and in all his glory and in his kindness. And when they come, pray towards this temple. When they begin to pray, pray to God instead, looking towards God, not false idols. A Christian journey. It begins with proximity to a church or a Christian witness. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you. God, please hear the cries of those who are not your people. When they call upon you, answer their prayers, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people. Answer their prayers, God. Let all the people of the world know who you are because of their testimonies, like those who are already redeemed and part of your church. And may they know that this house I built bears your name. God, people, let them know your church represents you and belongs to you and you alone. So this prayer is in fact a prayer of blessing for the foreigner, the godless, the idol worshipper, that these people may come to know God and be included with the people of God. That is no different from how we pray today for the lost, the lonely, the sick, the disheartened, the poor, the downtrodden. We pray for God to reach out and bless people and bring them into his care and loving embrace. We also know if we don't at first meet the physical needs of people for those who need help, we have to ask how can we care for them spiritually. So there is a tension between that. We know that the nation of Israel did not make a good fist of being a light to the other nations at times, but that was part of their role. They were not very good at reaching out to the rest of the world with God's love. We're aware that Jesus taught us what to do, but do we share God's love well? Some of us do, and some of us don't, just like in the times of the nation Israel, who were part of the early formative years and days of the church. Human nature is what it is, but with God's help, we can always do better. It is not easy to reach out to people, trust me, I know. But I cannot help thinking about what ageing church congregations full of faithful servants who have done their time serving God and who now deserve a rest, what can they do in their later years? Like Gloucester Uniting Church, perhaps even Mount Cola as we age. I often ponder what would happen if all churches simply opened their doors once or twice a week to let people come in and just sit, ponder, and reflect, with the proviso that the church could do so safely. Church is not about programs, but the people who we serve. The world is so devoid of care in so many places, it can be frightening for many people. To complement today's Old Testament reading, Psalm 84, which Nick looked at a different light a couple of weeks ago, we look at what a house of worship actually should be like. The church building, in whatever form it takes, should feel easy to come into. Although what we feel can be at times a little bit subjective. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah. Of all the psalms in the Bible, 11 of these psalms belong to them. These beautiful psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. They express a longing for God and a deep devotion. However, the most remarkable thing to note about the sons of Korah is that during the time of King David, they became the great leaders in choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle. These articles played an important role in the Thanksgiving services and pageantry. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, the words flowed. David formed an elaborate organisation for song, instrumental music, prophesying through these men. Yet, as Nick noted, they were locked out from entering the temple. Let's have a look at what Psalm 84 says in a modern context. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. What beautiful words. They suggest tranquility, a place of worship and rest. The temple, the church, a dwelling place where God can be found amongst his people, where God lives or resides as a permanent resident. Bearing in mind he is not restricted by the four walls of a building, but the sentiment is there in the psalm. That's what the psalmist is saying about the church, and that's what it means to him. His approach to entering the church is this: my soul yearns, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Wow, how do you find better words than that? I can't. But it does ask the question in a roundabout way: how do we personally present ourselves when we come in to worship in this place? Do we come expecting to meet with God and hear from God through the offering of our prayers, through the joy of music, through the reading of scripture, through the sermons? What a fellowship. How does that fit in the light of this verse? But here's something to ponder. When I was young, a lot of my friends and myself went every week to fellowship and church wanting God to speak to us. And we used to pray for such. Now that we have just, it may have just been our youthfulness when we were doing that, somewhere I think time and life has dimmed what was once natural and beautiful. Let me read the verse again. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's the prayer of a seeker. Yet we can stop seekers coming into the church if they don't fit in. Why? Who is taken care of? Well, even the sparrow has found a home, says the psalmist, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young and be near the altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. It's saying church should be a safe place where people feel secure. Church should be a place where people are welcome. Like a home that is full of love and a home full of grace, where the weary can find rest and families may be raised. Now, sparrows and swallows, they're not big birds at all in the scheme of things, nor are they young. They are small, not powerful, but they are still important, and we get the metaphor. Not dwelling in a place that is distant from God, but in a place that is near to him, near to his altar, the place that represents God's dwelling or abiding the most. In other words, let us all be drawing near to God. And just on the altar, in some churches, we make communion hard for people to understand, strong liturgical formalities. Yet the Last Supper was far removed from that. We can make it hard for people to lead communion unless certain courses are undertaken or certain roles are held within the church. We can make it hard for people to help serving the elements unless certain rules are met. And we can make it hard for people to receive communion unless certain rules are met. So Nick and I are in perfect harmony here when it comes to communion, in that both of us would serve communion to someone who is not a believer for the first time or for multiple times, because that one experience or multiple experiences may well lead to salvation. Who are we to prevent someone coming forward to partake of the symbolic bread and wine? Who are we to judge? All should be welcome at the table. All should be able to draw near to God and the altar. The psalmist then says, blessed are those that dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. I love the word dwell. It is part of the coffee club's scripture by which we operate under. Other words would be, blessed are those who abide, those who remain, those who rest in your house, away from the hustle and bustle of life. To enter God's dedicated building is to do something special in this place. Says the psalmist, people can be forever praising God, gaining joy from singing of songs, reflecting prayerfully while prayers are offered. We need to listen and are listening to good teaching or preaching after the scriptures have been read, and we have the ability to participate in that humble act of communion. All this while we experience what we call fellowship together. So why do some churches want to be exclusive and not inclusive? It's a sin. It's such a sin. Psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So he's saying everyone who commits their life to God through Jesus Christ in a modern context and following in the way he showed us how to live will receive great blessings. This is not a time to talk about the struggles of life they hinted at. This psalm is stating a simple fact that our inner strength, as we set out and continue on our life's journey as God's people, we get given an inner strength that comes directly from God, and that is awesome. This is about growing strongly and relationally with God. And then we hear, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The last verse of today's readings just shows just how important it is to the psalmist to be part of or near the temple. The psalmist says it is 1,000 times better. Better than being anywhere else. The dens of iniquity, they snare, they capture people. The psalmist does not want to be there. It is a wretched place to be. The dishevelled drunk who sat in the back of the pew at Heathcote would totally agree. So even if the role in the temple was a humble doorkeeper or a servant of lesser importance, it is far better to be there, here in places where the wicked are not. For here the psalmist finds his safe, secure place, his refuge, and it ties beautifully in with Psalm 46, which, believe it or not, was also written by the sons of Korah. And we know this well-known verse. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Now, as I wrote this sermon today, I was pondering for the first time to actually exclude someone from coming to the coffee club. I wasn't sure about this particular man, even though I had never spoken to him. On the Monday, something I've never done before, something unusual. There was something that worried my spirit, so I prayerfully considered the situation, not knowing why I felt that way. And I contacted a mate of this man who just happened to come along this day, invited, uninvited, I was not sure. Now, without a clear picture, I decided to make sure that our full details are eventually given out, which indicates a Christian base. And the mate will hand those papers over when possible or if possible, as I have no other way of contacting the man who turned up that day. In all honesty, I could not preach today's sermon if I rejected that man, because I've always said all are welcome. In writing notes for today, I was convicted by my own words, believe it or not. Sadly, some people in the church, as in all aspects of life, have acted appallingly and caused people to turn away from God or seeking God. And we can only pray that God will look after those people through no fault of their own, have been deeply traumatised by the church. Sadly, some churches suffer terrible persecution, even death, in what is supposedly an enlightened world, but many countries are not enlightened, as we know, and are living in total darkness. Sadly, some churches suffer because of the horrible acts of terrorism. But for us here at Mount Kola, Let us always remain the safe place that we have been. So, concluding words. Today's scriptures give us a good view of what a church should be like. Sometimes churches forget what they are called to be doing. In many places throughout the Bible, we get given good descriptions of the role of the temple, the role of its office bearers, and the place of worship in people's lives, along with the protection of the poor, the sick, the widowed, the lonely, and the outcast. The same happens throughout the New Testament when the fledgling church begins to emerge, but the engagement of the people becomes so much better. The prayer of Solomon on the day of dedication and the psalm makes it pretty clear that the temple is for everybody who wishes to come and worship God or who seeks God. All are welcome. In Gloucester, there is a young man who has been affected by a brain injury. No one knows exactly what happened to him as he went away for a while. He rotates around the churches in Gloucester, listening to sermons, taking communion whenever he can. At the end of every church service, he asks for the minister or the lay preacher to pray for him. I've had that wonderful privilege on two or three occasions so far, and last week I met his mother for the first time. Donna has since told me he originally wanted to be an ordained minister. So we don't know what happened. We can never know what people have been through unless we walk in their shoes, but God knows. Paul said in Romans 5, since we have been justified by his blood, that is Jesus on the cross, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this, but also we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Salvation comes to us, belongs to us through Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do can change this. We cannot get salvation through good works or leading good lives. We're all sinners. Let us always open the doors to those who wish to come inside. Let us offer a warm handshake, a friendly embrace, and say welcome. Welcome home. Let this church be a place for the drunk who sits in the back pew, the struggling drug addict, the sick, the mentally unwell, the disabled, the impoverished, the homeless, the widows and widowers, the singles, the married, the lonely, the not so lonely, the youth and the children. Let us include everyone in our witness to the community that says, come. Come into this place. This is a house of rest where God and his Son and his Spirit may be found. Let this church be a church of rest for weary souls. Paul said, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. Amen.